Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Begin our reading at verse 18 and read through verse 32. It's a lengthy reading. You're familiar with it if you've been studying with us on Wednesday evening in the book of Romans. But I'll not apologize for the length of the reading of this text. It's important. Let's pay attention to it. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In this paragraph, we're told about people whom God gave up. That is, He gave them up to their fleshly appetites, their fleshly desires. He allowed them simply to do as they pleased. This is the people out of whom Abraham was actually called. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know who Abraham was, referred to as Abram in our text. Later God would change his name to Abraham, meaning a father of many nations. Get that? A father of many nations. On this occasion God said, I will make you a great nation. He's going to make Abram a great nation. He's going to make his descendants into a great nation. But the important thing about the word nation there is, in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, it's the same word that we find in the New Testament translated nation or Gentiles. Nation or Gentiles. Abraham was called out from among the Gentiles. We've had a lot to say recently about Jews and Gentiles, and we kind of automatically assume that everybody understands what Jews and Gentiles are or who they are. But that's not always the case. Many people don't even understand who the Jews are. They think the Jews are a race of people. But the Jewish people aren't a race. Now, they might be referred to as an ethnicity, an ethnic group. Although some people use the terms race and ethnicity as synonyms, but really they're not synonyms, not in the English language. They have different meanings. But how was it that the Jews came to be known as Jews? The Jews came from Abraham, of course. But remember where Abraham comes from. He comes from these people who were worshiping idols in times past. He came from Gentiles. And so, from Abraham, remember, eventually, down the period of time, came one by the name of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, who had 12 sons. One of those sons was Judah. Get this, Judah. The descendants of Judah were known as Jews. That's where Jews originally came from. Now, the term Jews came to be referred to by not just as descendants of Judah, but after the 10 northern tribes were taken away into Syrian captivity, all who were left in the land of Israel, whether they belonged to the tribe of Judah or not, were referred to as Jews. And it is true when we come to the New Testament time period, regardless of what tribe you were from, you were still known as a Jew. For example, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, but yet he referred to himself as a Jew. But what about the Gentiles? Well, the word Gentile, the root idea of the word Gentile is simply people or nations. People or nations. Actually, the word is used in reference to all nations of people. Even it's used in regard to the Jewish people as well. They are a nation of people. But in our study tonight, as we study about the road to ruin, we're thinking about the Gentiles as Paul addresses their condition in Romans 1, verse 18 through verse 32. I believe as we look at this context, we can see some steps that people take on the road to ruin, that is, on the road to their eternal destruction. And what we want to do is we want to observe those steps to make sure we're not on that same road. Not on the same road that the Gentiles were on. And many of the Jews were on as well, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 2. We note that the first step on the road to ruin came when they actually left the light of the revelation of God. The light of the revelation of God in Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. That is, the Gentile people, that is, people of all nations. Again, Jews are a particular nation within the nations. Again, like the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and so forth, all of those nations of people inhabited the land of Israel at one time. The Jews came in, and of course, God had given them that land. But all of those nations of people make up Gentiles, and from all of the nations of the world, the Jewish nation came about. And so we are Gentiles. We're of the people of the world in that sense. Just as the Jews were, just as Abraham was called out from among them. But note, in the process of time, God had spoken as he spoke to Abram and called him away from his family and away from his father's house. God was speaking to man. He was speaking directly to man. We call it the patriarchal time period when God spoke directly to man. Not only that, God spoke to man through his creation. He revealed himself. He revealed the fact that he existed. And so, the first step on the road to ruin is when one simply leaves the light of revelation. Whether it is through the spoken word of God, or through his revelation, or him being made known through his creation. In Acts 14, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said when he was in Lystra, "Nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Filling our hearts, heart here is put for the person himself. God fills each person with food. He gives him his food and puts joy in his heart, puts joy in his life. All of this God blesses us with. This is a witness that God exists. The rain that comes from heaven, the fruitful seasons that we enjoy in the planting of crops, all of this witnesses to the fact that there is a Creator. He cares for us, provides for us, in that He did good. The word good there is taken from a word that simply means benevolent. He's benevolent toward us in that He provides us with the things that we need in this life. It is a witness that He exists and He cares about His creation. The psalmist David affirmed in Psalm 19 in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God and His firmament that shows His handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God and His firmament are the skies. The expanse of heaven that we can look up and see shows, demonstrates, witnesses to His handiwork, that is, the work of His hands, the work of His power. All of that is a witness. And David wrote this psalm with Genesis chapter 1, no doubt, and many other scriptures in his background, recognizing and understanding that God brought the creation into existence, and he can look upon it and know that God exists. But had God never spoken through direct revelation to man and through the written word as we have it today, we would have never known whether it was one God who brought this into existence or a multitude of gods. We have natural revelation in His creation, but we have the written revelation that tells us more detail about the mind of God and how we should conduct ourselves before Him. These people whom we're reading about, they knew God. Romans 1 and verse 21, "Because although they knew God existed. They had a knowledge of God. It had been passed down from Adam through generations and generations. They knew that God existed because they could look upon the creation. They were without excuse. But their foolish hearts were darkened." When anyone leaves the Word of God, when anyone leaves the light of revelation, whether it be natural revelation or the divine revelation written in His Word, direct revelation, he has left that which is able to guide him in this life. So their foolish hearts were darkened. As I mentioned in our Bible class not long ago when we studied this, the Gentiles were as if they were walking on the pathway of light, a pathway of life with a light in their hand or a lantern or a candle in their hand. And they themselves snuff out the light or blow out the light. They put out the only light of revelation they have. And they're left in darkness. Their hearts, their minds became dark because there was no revelation there. There was no light from the will of God present. And when one leaves the light of the will of God, he simply abandons any direction in his life. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It directs us in this life. And if we're on a road to ruin, that's one of the first things we'll do. We'll blow out the light. We'll snuff out the revelation. We'll snuff out the light. We'll put out the light that directs us in this life. Let's not do that. That is the first step to the road to ruin, when we reject the revelation of God's will for us. The second step on this road to ruin was that the Gentiles simply did not glorify God as God, nor were they thankful. Romans 1 and verse 21, "Because although they knew God," although they had a knowledge of God and knew that God existed, "they did not glorify Him as God." To glorify God as God means to honor Him. To honor Him, that is to hold Him in honor, to do honor to Him, to worship Him. So they did not glorify Him as God. They did not worship Him as God. nor were they thankful. It ought to be alarming to find that a failure to honor God and hold Him in honor and to worship and to give thanks is right near the top of things which leads to one's eternal ruin. I want you to think about it. They did not glorify Him as God. They did not worship Him as God. They did not hold Him in honor as God. When we assemble and meet as the church, we bestow honor toward God. We show honor toward God. We glorify God. We worship God. And when we're on the road to ruin, we do that less and less and less. Think about all the people who are not assembled with us tonight. How important is it to assemble? When we assemble, we worship God as God. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ephesians 3 and in verse 21, to Him be glory, God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen. It is true. We glorify God in the church, and when we assemble, we do honor to Him. We hold Him in honor. We worship Him. Like the Gentiles of times past, let's not be like them today, forsaking the assembling and our worship to God as we honor Him. But let's also not forsake and not be derelict in our giving of thanks and appreciation and showing a heart that is filled with gratitude for what He's done. Luke 18 and verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we become derelict in these things, assembling with the saints and giving thanks to God, we're on the road to ruin. Let's not make that step on the road to ruin. Let's not be derelict and neglectful in worshiping and being thankful for what God has done. The third step on this road to ruin was when they became futile in their thoughts. Romans 1 and verse 21. But became futile in their thoughts. The King James Version says, vain in their imaginations. Vain or futile simply means empty. Vain. It's foolish. They became foolish in their hearts. How do hearts become foolish? It's the man that is under consideration. Their man gets filled with foolishness. How did he get filled with foolishness? They were depraved of light, remember? And their foolish hearts were darkened. When you're deprived of the light or revelation of God's will, your man becomes empty. It becomes futile. Your thoughts are in vain. Thus your man becomes darkened. So these individuals, under consideration, began to think what seemed to be best, I guess, for them, as many people do today. They think their thoughts are perhaps the thoughts of God. But their thoughts are not the thoughts of God. Their thoughts become vain, empty, void of any spiritual benefit for them. Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is this not what all who forsake the will of God for their own wills do? Say, for example, in reference to God's plan of salvation. Well, I think it's probably this way. Or it seems best to me if it was this way. No, again, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But yet that's what many people, they want to do. They want to come up with their own plan of salvation. They want to come up with their own way to worship God. But the only way we know how to worship God that He's pleased with is to worship according to His Word, according to His will. Some people say that, well, it seems best if the local church was organized like this or like that. Well, God's given us a pattern by which we can organize local church. Again, His thoughts are not our thoughts. The fourth step on this road to ruin was when they made fools of themselves. Fools of themselves, Romans 1 and in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing, alleging, affirming. That is, they pretended to be wise. They said they were wise. Wise? Cultivated, you might say. Refined. Highly intellectual. Learned. Oh, they were so wise. They were so wise that they became fools. That is, they became foolish in their way of thinking. This came along with their vain reasoning. So when people get such ideas of God as these individuals are described as having in Romans chapter 1, they're simply foolish in their thinking. Foolish. Completely foolish in their thinking. The psalmist said in Psalm 53 and in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Know that statement, there's none who does good? We saw that this morning in our study, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. There's none who does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to think that there is no God. The Gentiles are described in Romans chapter 1 as those who are undiscerning. That is, they can't perceive, comprehend, and understand that what they look upon in creation came from a superior being. They think what they look upon came from a stone or a piece of wood. That's foolishness. They can't perceive, comprehend, and understand. They're undiscerning. And so they became fools. The fifth step on this road to ruin was when they exchanged God for idols. Romans 1 and verse 23. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Do we not see the progression of these steps? One would say, well, I would never worship an idol. But that's the steps on the road to ruin. That's what happens. Again, just think about the things that we've gone through, the steps. The first step on the road to ruin was when they left the light of the revelation of God's will. The second step on the road to ruin was when they did not glorify God as God. They quit worshiping Him as God. And they weren't thankful, appreciative, and grateful for the things that He had done for them. The third step was they became futile in their thoughts. That is, their thoughts were empty, void of any spiritual benefit and profit for them. The fourth step on the road to ruin was they made fools of themselves and became vain in their reasoning. And this fifth step is they changed God to an idol. And this was the point in which it was said that God gave them up in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. Because they had rejected Him. They had rejected the true and the living God. They had exchanged the true and the living God for a piece of wood, a piece of stone. And we say today, well, we'll never do that. But yet, Today, man has exchanged God for his idols. No, we don't have idols of stone and wood set up. But what about the idol of lust and pleasure? There are so many bowing at the altars of lust and pleasure today. Lust and pleasure in this life is their God, their idol. As a matter of fact, over this weekend, there's been multitudes and multitudes who've bowed at the altar of lust and pleasure. As a matter of fact, most weekends in people's life, that's the time in which they seek the greatest pleasure for themselves. It's their time. It's me time. Lust and pleasure. Bowing at the altar. Doesn't mean that they don't bow at that altar the rest of the days of the week, but as they have free time away from the work and away from family and away from things of and matters of life, then they can enjoy their worship and adoration that they render up to lust and pleasure. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, what about the idols of money and things? Some people worship at that idol today. Money and things. The accumulation of money and the accumulation of things. More and more. We're a nation that at one time in this nation we didn't have enough things. You might say the general population didn't have enough wealth, you might say, to furnish their homes adequately. But now we have so much that we have to have a storage shed, either in the house, an extra room or two just to store things in, or a storage shed out back, or you have to go rent one to store things. The accumulation of things, the accumulation of money, we're bowing at the altar. Well, I would never do that. What about the God of work and career? That's the altar that some people bow to. Work and career. You know, that's the acceptable God. Well, work and career should not be first and foremost in one's life. It's the worship of God. Him and Him only should you serve. There's nothing wrong with having work. Everyone should engage in it. But don't bow at the altar of work, nor at the altar of a career for a lifetime, because your destiny will not be determined by the work that you engage in, nor the career that you undertake in this life. The sixth step on this road to ruin was when they exchanged the truth of God then for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God, note this, for the lie. They exchanged the true God for the lie. They exchanged the true God for the false God. They exchanged the truth for the lie. This is the road to ruin. You might say this is almost the final step to the road to ruin. When you exchange the truth for the lie. And multitudes of people have done it today. Let me read through a list quickly. Men exchange the truth that God exists for the lie that God does not exist. Men exchange the truth that Jesus is the Son of God for the lie that Jesus is not the Son of God. Men exchange the truth that the Bible is the Word of God for the lie that the Bible is not the Word of God. Men exchange the truth that one becomes a Christian by hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of his sins, by confessing their faith in Christ and being baptized in Christ for the lie that one can be saved by faith only. Men exchange the truth that baptism is essential to one's salvation for the lie that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. One exchanges the truth for the lie that baptism is immersion for the lie that baptism is also sprinkling and pouring, and we could go on and on. This is the road that leads to ruin, eternal destruction. When one exchanged the truth for the lie. The Gentiles exchanged the true God for the false God. They exchanged the true God for a piece of wood or a piece of stone. But man today still exchanges the truth for the lie. It's all around us. Any false religious system, no matter how fine it looks, is the lie. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." One is either going to believe that which is true or that which is false. When you believe that which is false, you're on the road to ruin. And it comes to the seventh step on the road, and that is involvement in all kinds of immorality of all sorts. Verse 26, Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature." The word "women" there is actually the word "female." The word "men" in verse 27 is actually the word "male" in the Greek. Male and female, that's what's under consideration. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man to do those things which are not fitting, which are not right, which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness." We see all kinds of immoral things in this list. All sins that we ought to be aware of. Because when one gets on the road to ruin, this is where it comes to. You simply engage in all kinds of immorality. Each one of these are sins in and of themselves, but what we often do not think about is each one of these sins lead to many other sins. Each one of these sins is kind of like the root of a tree. The root of the tree produces, you know, the stem that comes up from the earth, and then it branches out. Take, for example, the sin of covetousness, greediness. It's a desire to have more and more. Now, one can be covetous or greedy for different things, but we often associate it with money. It's a good way to illustrate the word. Covetousness or greediness for money. But it is just a root sin, you might say, because it brings about other sins in one's life. We'll be studying next Lord's Day morning, Acts chapter 5, and in verse 1 and following. Ananias and Sapphira were covetous. They were greedy. What did it lead them to do? Well, it led them to deceive. It led them to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they died. Judas, betrayer of Jesus, was a covetous man. He was greedy. What did it lead him to do? Bring about the death of Jesus Christ. Just think about the sins here. They're not just in and of themselves, and you say, "Well, I'm not greedy, I'm not covetous." But when you lie, is greediness or covetousness behind it? Maybe it's maliciousness. Maliciousness, remember, is malice. It's the desire, intent to cause harm to someone. But you can cause harm to someone in many different ways. Psychologically, physically, mentally. How is it that you might seek to harm someone? Hurt someone with an unkind word? Damage their reputation? We have those sins mentioned as well. Whisperers, remember, that's the secret slanderer. That is, they whisper behind people's back, they don't want to know it. The backbiters, of course, are the slanderers as well, but they do it openly. But these sins, even whispering and backbiting, they're just a root, because other sins come from that. Other sins can be produced because of that. What could be produced because of whispering and backbiting? Strife? Contention in a congregation? Hurt feelings that results in someone falling away from Christ, abandoning Christ, because their name or reputation was ill spoken about. So think about these sins: untrustworthiness, one who cannot be trusted, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, note, undiscerning. We never think of ourselves as being undiscerning. It's one who's not perceptive, one who doesn't comprehend, one who doesn't understand. Sometimes it's they have no desire to comprehend, understand, and perceive the truth. They're undiscerning. They're like the Gentiles who look upon God's creation but don't see a divine maker behind it. Undiscerning. Think about these sins and think about them being out of your life instead of in your life. What makes it worse was that those who actually get on this road to ruin actually know the outcome. Romans 1 and in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That will be your eternal destiny. Though you get on this road to ruin, that's the end result. And you already know it, just as these individuals know it, just as they knew it, and it's a horrible thing. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The lesson is yours. Where do you stand with the Lord? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ in order to be saved? Just hear, believe, and obey in baptism. That's how simple it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you come to believe, you simply have to respond in obedience. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, as a child of God, have sin in your life. Don't pass up the opportunity to get right with God while you have this opportunity. Repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.